You are listening to a sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Traverse City. We believe in proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. For more information, visit our website at harvesttraversecity.org.
Hey, I'm so glad to be able to open God's Word together with you, whether you're in here, this room, or whether you're joining us online. Listen, let's everyone make our way to Mark chapter 9. Now, you may not know this about me, but I grew up in the foothills of some mountains in Southern California. In fact, about 45-minute drive away was a peak, Mount Baldy. It was about 10,000-plus feet and often snow-capped. It was majestic. And I remember the first time my brother-in-law took me to on a hiking trip. And so we would go up on the backside of Baldy, and there's these canyons. And it was the first time in my life that I actually hiked to a spot where I was above the clouds. And I remember coming around and hiking to the top of this peak and looking out, and all the clouds were below me. And it was, I would say, awe-inspiring. I just kind of stood there for a moment. I'd never seen something like that at that time in my life, and it was glorious. I remember just a few years later in high school, I was with some friends just north of Vegas. There's actually some spectacular mountains, and we were there for the weekend at a retreat, and we were up late at night, and I remember this one particular evening, the weather changed super quickly, as it often does in the mountains, and it was as if God took a giant can of Ready Whip whipping cream and squirted it and sprayed fog into all the lower parts of the valley, and it was just like this blanket of wet darkness, and it created awe. What is it for you? What is it that captures your mind and heart in such a way that leaves you maybe speechless, where words don't describe the depth of the beauty that's there? Maybe for music lovers, it's a well-composed or arranged piece of music that moves your soul. For some, it's the beauty of nature, a sunset with the sun glancing off the clouds, or for if you're a water person, it's the way the reflection of the water reflects the mountains or the scenery behind, or if you're a fisherman, it's the never-ending flow of the sound of the river that's just constant and soothing and spectacular. Maybe it's the woods, sky that looks like a painting, where you can never really quite adequately describe all of the colors. What moves your soul? What moves you? Where you're in awe. Words don't quite describe the depth of what's moved in your heart. I read to you the Transfiguration. It was a moment, I believe, of awe for the disciples. Peter, James, and John saw the glory of God himself. Now, there's a particular reference that Mark wants us to know, and it's back in the book of Exodus when Moses met with God on the mountain. In fact, both, we have two mountains. And Moses went up the mountain. In fact, he didn't get the law of God until after 6 days. That's why Mark in verse 2 says, after 6 days. He's wanting us to equate what happened with Moses and God revealing, when Moses asked God, show me your glory, and God did, even just the trail end of the after effects of God's glory being in there. Jesus Christ takes his disciples to a mountain after 6 days and shows them his glory. And it's a thing of awe. You can't quite describe it. Mark does a close job. He says, so it's so white that not even the best bleach on the world can cover it. And it's just like, it doesn't bleach it that white. It's so white. It's like, so God, in the Old Testament, we have a mountain, we have God speaking, we have clouds. In the New Testament, here in the Transfiguration, we have a mountain, we have God's voice, we have clouds encompassing, we have terrified people, just like we did in the Old Testament. They wouldn't come close to the mountain. And here we have the disciples that are terrified. So Peter is just speaking, kind of nervous, fearful speaking. The similarities are meant to be drawn when we study Mark to the Exodus account with Moses and God giving the law, speaking directly to Moses. Moses came off that mountain and his face shone so brightly that he had to have a veil over it, remember? Or people would be blinded or die from just the reflection of God's glory on the face of Moses. Here, Jesus Christ isn't reflecting the glory of God. It's emanating from inside of him, inside out. He is the glory of God. And we're connecting what God did in the Old Testament with the New Testament, and here's what Jesus was teaching his disciples that were perpetually underestimating his power. He's giving them a glimpse of his glory and power so that they wouldn't forget. That's what is happening with the transfiguration. In fact, that word transfigure actually means, that's where we get our words metamorphosis from. In the Greek, it's metamorphosized. It's where it's the transition that takes place. I'm praying that we would have that same transition. I'm praying that you particularly would have that same transition in your mind, that God, if he has not already done so, would open your eyes so that you see the beauty of his glory and his grace to you personally, so that your heart would be in a state of awe with God himself. So that you would be changed. So that your mind would be changed of who Jesus is, from not just a prophet, not just a good teacher, not just a religious leader, but actually God, deity, divinity himself in our midst. That's how I'm praying. Now, in truth, one of the lessons that we learn from this text is this, number one in your notes, we're created to experience Christ. We're created to experience. Let me ask you this. Have you actually experienced Christ? Jesus Christ. It's one thing for me to try and describe a sunset to you. May I suggest it's another thing for you to actually experience it. And there's many people who have an information-only type of knowledge about the person of Jesus Christ and a mental assent, but you actually have to experience him if you're going to live the Christian life like God intended you to live it. In fact, we're created to experience Christ. Have you experienced Jesus, because the reality is we need an out-of-this-world experience. And listen, worship, not just what we're doing in here, your life of worship in every respect is more than just believing, it's experiencing. Worship is more than knowledge, it's experience. Have you experienced relationship with Jesus Christ? That's why we want whole person worship. Not just lights, not just maybe a crafted sermon trying to be eloquent. It's not in that. That's not where true change takes place. Not just the social aspects of interacting in a church family. All those things are great and fine and leverage to use. But listen, the one thing that we can't duplicate is you actually experiencing God himself through the person of Jesus Christ. That's the necessity. That's what God in this essential gospel of Mark is wanting us to know. We're met and created to experience the person of Jesus. I hope that you've met God and left your mind and heart and soul in a state of awe and wonder. It's what we're made for, designed, so that you always just want to go back to that thing. You're overwhelmed with his love for you. And the fact is, the problem is too often we live lesser lives for lesser things, small lives for lesser things. And we live with the perpetual nagging sense, well, that was great, but is there something more? And you can go to the best vacations, you can have the best homes, you can have the best careers, you can have the best kids, you can have the best marriages, and yet there'd be a sense, is there something more? And the answer is, yes, we're made for more. We're created to experience the person of Jesus Christ. So maybe just in this first point, maybe you just knowing that you're made for more, you ask him, God, I want more of you. Ask him that right now. God, would you show me more of you? Would you open my eyes to what I'm not seeing? Would you help me to live in awe? Would you give me a mountaintop experience? God, show me your glory. In fact, when several years ago, we used to sing a song that was called Open Up the Heavens, where the lines of that, the lyrics of that, where we waited for this day, we've gathered in your name. We're calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. Has your heart been burned with the truth and reality of the person of Jesus Christ? So you go, man, I know him. And you can compare everything else that happens and swirls around in our world to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Like he's center. And it goes on to say, we'll burn our hearts with truth. God, show us your glory. Show us your glory. So in order to have regular glimpses of glory, you need to do this. Number two in your notes, make Jesus the center of your worship. I don't know if you caught it or not, but it says that he became radiant, better than any clothes than you can bleach. Now, Mark is not knocking your oxy-cleaning ability, okay? Those of you who like white's white, good job. And bright's bright, good job. OxyClean is man's best friend, and Tide. Combo those two together, you got a great wash. But here's the point. He's not knocking it. He's saying, this is something that man can't produce. This is better than that. It's something that's otherworldly. That's why in Mark 9, it says this, the centrality of Jesus Christ. He says, and suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. I don't know. I kind of wonder if the glory, the radiance of God's brightness blinded them to anything else other than the person of Jesus Christ, or if Elijah and Moses really took a hike. I don't know. But they didn't see anyone else, only Jesus. Him emanating God's glory himself, not reflecting it, but producing it. That's why Timothy writes that Jesus and God and his glory, he dwells in unapproachable light. Psalm 104:2 says that he wraps himself in light. I love Hebrews 1:3, one of my favorite New Testament scriptures. It says this, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature and upholds the universe by the word of his power. Did you catch all that? He's the radiance of the glory of God. If you want to see God's glory, look to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he needs to be central in your worship and my worship. He can't be second tier, can't be second place. You want to see God's glory? Look to the radiant one, Jesus Christ. Because that's who the Father is dumping all his glory and all his visible glory for us to see. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. He's central to our worship. So at the end of the day, my prayer is that you don't just have a great worship experience here with lights and maybe a sermon that might hit your heart at certain spots, an application you can take home. My ultimate prayer is that you would meet and know and be in awe of the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? If so, you'll be in awe. There's really no other way to describe it. Sometimes you might even be speechless. Have you ever seen, like, we're headed into a season where there's snow coming? I know some of you are like, others of you are like, you know what I love in the winter? Do you know when there's a fresh snow and then the sun comes out and you look across a field and there's like a million diamonds sparkling? It's so bright. You're like, man, I need my sunglasses. I love it. How do you describe that to someone who's never seen snow and the sun glancing off of it and all the little crystals? You can't describe it. There's no words to describe the depth of the beauty of that. More than that, you should be able to go, man, I'm in awe of Jesus Christ. There's no words that can describe the depth of my love for my Savior. And holiness and coming up face to face with the glory of God is a fearful thing because we realize in that moment our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. That's why we love Jesus Christ and sang about his cross, because that's where he reconciled the difference between God's holiness and my sinfulness. And he paid my sin debt on the cross. Now, it's interesting because they were terrified, and rightly so. And Peter kind of nervous talks. He wants to preserve the location and the place of this experience. You ever been to a great summer camp or a great spiritual retreat, and you're like, man, I wish all of life could just be like this. That's Peter. He's on the mountaintop with Jesus, and he's transfigured. Like, who wants to leave that power? It's like greater than the sun. Can you harness the sun, the power? Yeah, listen, it's Jesus Christ, the creator God we're talking about, who spoke all the worlds into existence. And Peter wants to preserve it. And he's like just talking. I love that Mark captures this little saying of Jesus, of Peter here where he says, let's just build three tents. And then Mark says that Mark was just talking and he really didn't understand what he was saying. That's preserved in Scripture. Like, I wouldn't want that about me preserved in Scripture. He had no idea what he was saying. But have you ever nervous talked? Like, I've done that. Someone, I know their name, and I'm excited to meet them, and I would be, like, going, like, you mess up right away, and you say, like, I'm introducing myself to Bart, and I'm like, hi, Doug, I'm Bart. No, you're Bart, I'm Doug. Oh, sorry, have you ever done that? I've done that. Anyone else? Don't leave me up here. Come on. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, because you've done the same thing, too. And you kind of back up from that, and you're like, oh, no. That's what Peter's doing. He's like, let's build three tents, three tabernacles. It's interesting because Moses and Elijah, why are they the guys that show up? Not disconnected maybe from Revelation 10, the prophets that are going to be here at the end times, but also, do you know that Moses represented God's law? Moses was the one who God delivered his law to deliver to the people. So Moses represented the law. Elijah represents all the prophets of the Old Testament. So here, in one fell swoop, at the transfiguration, Jesus is making himself central, rightly so, going, you know what? I'm the one who fulfills all of the law of God. I'm the one who fulfills all the prophecies of God. It's in me. They disappear, and Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. That's what he's doing in the text. So Peter wants to make a tent. It's really a tabernacle. You know what the tabernacle was for? It's where the people worshiped, where humanity met divinity. That's what temples are for. It doesn't matter the religion. Temples are for some way to access how humanity can access a deity. And Jesus is saying, listen, there's no need for all of that in the Old Testament sacrifice system according to the law anymore. Don't you know the prophets foretold of me? I'm that fulfillment. They only see Jesus. That's why we can say that true worship is never a place, but a person. True worship is not a place, but a person. This is a building. Praying that God would use this space, but it's the person of Jesus Christ who lives in you that matters. He's the one who bridges the gap between humanity and deity. No more temple or tabernacle needed. He's the ultimate Lamb of God, unstained by humanity's sin. So let me ask you, is Jesus the center of your worship? The very center of it? Oh, stop shopping for alternatives to finding glory in this life. Oh, we love to do that. We are so easily satisfied sometimes with lesser things that run their course, and then we're quickly dissatisfied. So let me ask you, what competes in your heart with the glory of God? My heart is easily susceptible to other false, lesser glories. Oh, I'm not separate from this, just like you're not. What about comfort or achievement? Or possessions. And if you're a real follower of Jesus Christ, don't you know, I mentioned this last week, that God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you know he's king, you've then just, if you admit that, you've painted yourself into a very small corner. Oh, I believe it's a gloriously satisfying, joy-filled, peace-filled, rest-filled corner. But there's only so many options. This is what C.S. Lewis and other authors and pastors and theologians have talked about for years, that you only have a few options when it comes to understanding who Jesus is. You can say that he's a liar, and then you have to show how he's lying. But if that's your belief, prove it. You can say that he's crazy, he's a lunatic, because he claimed to be deity. He's just transfigured. Or you can say that he's king. And if you say that he's king, he paints you in this corner where you have to be the subject of God, the king, where the only correct response is submission and obedience. That's it. So lives then, if we say on one hand, the problem is we're closing this gap in the dichotomous lives that we live between saying that, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, but yet I can somehow remain obedient. That is never an option for a Christian. And God in his grace allows us to grow in our capacity to close that gap because he is Lord. So for those who believe he's Lord and King, it means we submit and follow and obey, or we prove otherwise in our life that we don't really believe he's king. Is Jesus the center of your worship? And if so, Here's the example from the text, and we're going to read something, but let me have you fill in point three. Humbly admit unbelief and solve problems through God's strength. Humbly admit unbelief. Like, God, I got a separation between what I see in my life and the trail of things that I do and think and am, and I see how I need to submit to your kingship, and God, I'm asking you to help me close that gap, help my unbelief. That's exactly what happens in the text. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, Mark 9, verse 14 and following, it says this, and when they came to the disciples, pause right there before you go too far. Listen, they just come down from the mountain. Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Mountaintop experience, woohoo, God is good, transfigured, glory, power, holiness, all the things, hearts melted. And when they came to the disciples, it's the other disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher," now here's the problem, "I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able." Problem, followers of Christ, unable to cast out the demon from a possessed kid. They were not able. And Jesus answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." By the way, when you don't know what to do, just run to Jesus. It's always a good plan, right? And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Scary time, especially as a parent. That's emergency time. Verse 21, and Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" By the way, Jesus isn't asking a question because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking it to demonstrate his care and love for not only the boy, but the father. And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can!" Exclamation point. "All things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but," what? Prayer. Okay, get the setting. Mountaintop experience with God. See the glory of God. Move, change, terrified and in awe of the power of the Creator God. They got a glimpse of glory. They come down off the mountain right into a mess. They're arguing. By the way, this parallels also the Exodus account when Moses got the Ten Commandments. They come down and there was all kinds of other worship going on in chaos. And Moses and Aaron are like, "What's going on?" And Aaron's like, "These people." So it's similar yet in another way in that way too. But the point is, listen, you can have a great worship experience with God and you can leave with your heart full and instantly enter into a mess. You ever experienced that in your life? See, the mountaintop experience is intended to give you the strength to enter into the mess. The mountaintop experience is episodic. It's meant to be this space and time by God's grace to allow you to then go in and navigate what everything else is spinning around in the world and to influence that with the glory and truth of the kingdom of who Jesus Christ is. We're not meant to stay at the mountaintop and sit there on the mountaintop. That's eternity. But God has left us here for the purpose of coming down off the mountaintop and to serve others with the glorious news of his kingdom. So he has a mission for each of us. That's why it's funny. Jesus is like, this father comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, if you can do anything," and Jesus is like, "Wait a second. I'm Creator God. You're coming to me if you can?" I love that Jesus, one of the few times Jesus actually has an exclamation point in his comment. If you can, I can imagine he's like, how long do I have to stay with this unbelieving people? Now, see the humility of the Father. See the humility of the Father in contrast to the arrogance of the disciples. Do you know the disciples were actually attempting to heal this boy without praying? They were attempting to heal this boy in their own strength. And the humility of the Father was like, listen, I believe, but it's like this much, and I believe, but Jesus, help my unbelief. And he answers that prayer. And I think that would be a good prayer really for all of us if we're truly honest in assessing our own lives. God, I believe, but my life doesn't always align with this glorious corner. Would you help me in my unbelief and close that gap in my life? How could the disciples be so deluded that they thought they could do this exorcism without Jesus Christ and his power? Jesus says they can't heal the demon because they didn't pray. Can't heal the demon-possessed boy because they didn't pray. So Jesus just simply shows his power again. It's a little interesting because there's still an elephant in the room, so to speak, because the disciples have just been shown up by Jesus, which should always be okay. But they, when the crowd goes away, they pull Jesus aside and say, Jesus, tell us why we couldn't do this. They didn't want that public. They had already publicly been humiliated, and the Sadducees were arguing with them. Jesus is like, pray. You have to humbly rely on my strength to navigate the problems of this life. If you want to be healed, trust me. Rely on me. Run to my strength. Now, it's interesting. Number four, I want you to catch this from the text and not miss this. Sometimes following Christ, following God, will make your life more difficult. Woo-hoo! Aren't you ready for Christianity? Sometimes following Christ will make your life more difficult. Pre-Christ, I didn't have this glorious need for obedience. I could do what I want, go where I wanted, not think about what my hands or my thought did. I could just use everything in this world to satisfy whatever I thought needed to be satisfied. And it was spectacularly dissatisfying. I come to Christ. Now I say I'm a follower of Christ and he's my king. That necessitates me learning his word, learning how to obey, because if he's truly king, I have to obey and submit and follow. So actually, following God can actually seem like a more difficult road because there's now more thinking, more thought that has to go into my actions and what I do and how I prioritize my day. And that's why it's interesting. Do you know this father? He humbly obeyed God. Think of this father. It says that his son, his son who he's cared for years in this instance. And what was the demon doing? It was like taking him and trying to throw him into a fire. And they lived near a lake, and they were trying to throw him into the lake and drown him. So think of this protective father and for years what he had done. And his son is his most precious possession. And he's grabbing his son by his hand all through growing up. And he's like, no, you're not going to do that. No, no. And he's like overprotective in a good way because he has to be. And Jesus says, bring your son to me and give him to me. And the father, in a small step of belief, even though he sees his unbelief, he goes, yes, I am bringing him. You can heal him. Help my unbelief. Heal him. And Jesus heals him, but then what does everyone think that happened to the boy? Says that he was there like a corpse. Well, Jesus, I was following you. I obeyed you. I brought my best possession to you, my son, who I've been protecting. At least I had him. Yes, he was trying to throw himself into a fire. Yes, he was trying to be drowned. But I was at least had the interaction with my son, and now you killed him. It says, and Mark even makes a point that most of the people thought that's what's happened. And Jesus lovingly, carefully, gently picks him up. He's not dead. Don't you know when I heal, I heal. Have you ever followed Christ and your life turned more difficult? Oh, Pastor Doug, I'm so glad. I'm going to start giving, and then you lose your job the next week. Pastor Doug, I'm going to start serving, and then something happens where it takes you out of that. Or listen, or this, October 4th, small groups, but we go, hey, listen, I'm going to commit to Tuesday night small group, and I'm going to be so faithful this next season, I'm going to rock it, and you haven't had an engagement on a Tuesday night for the last 15 weeks, but you start after October 4th, and it seems like every friend that you haven't seen in a long time comes out of the woodwork, and every Tuesday night for the next 3 months is now supposedly booked. Listen, sometimes following God seems more difficult. And sometimes it actually can make your life more difficult. It's just more satisfying when you know the truth of what he's doing. And in a sense, we're not made for here. He goes, I've given you the mountaintop experience. You're in awe. Don't you know that the mess of this world is intended to be changed and helped by you? But don't worry about it. Don't lose your way over it. In fact, that's what Jesus says in John 16, 33. He says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have what? Tribulation. Tribulation, problems. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. What does that mean? Have faith. Trust him. Listen, there'll be arguments. There'll be pressures. Take heart. He's given you power and a taste of his glory to have the strength to help others. Because God in Christ has overcome the world. So what are those mountaintops intended for you and for me to have work out in our lives? Lastly, number five, it's this. Don't you know that God's glory fuels our faith while suffering, while in the problem? God's glory fuels. So I don't know if you've done this. I love when Costco came online here in Traverse City, and I was a Sam shopper prior to that, kind of do a little mix now, and it's less recently because of, thank you, coronavirus, they've eliminated one of my favorite things of both of those stores, Sam's and Costco, and that is the samples. And don't judge me, but I will unabashedly tell you that I shop only at those stores during sample seasons. So time of the day, I'm like, hey, man, they're just helping me go through the suffering of shopping. I can get little tastes of glory, and here's what they want you to do. They help me along the journey. That's what they do. But they not only, I'll go to every sample table available. Doesn't matter. I may have even gone twice to some. God is good. So as I'm cruising through the suffering of shopping through Sam's or Costco, but I'm getting samples, it's keeping me fueled for the whole process. The end game is that I would actually go to the freezer section or whatever and be so in awe and love that sample that I would actually take some of that merchandise and bring it home to share with my family. That's the goal. May I suggest to you that God gives you little glimpses of his glory for the purpose of you to have that be sweet in your mouth so that you take that down from the mountain into the world where each of you and I live to share his glory with others that need a taste of sweetness in a bitter world. That's the purpose. God's glory fuels my faith while I suffer. And moments of worship are to be exactly like that, little bits of goodness from God that help you along the journey. And we realize that any suffering of this life is just temporary. By the way, who's in the best position? If you don't understand and have something other than this world, the best thing that this life can offer you, say you're overwhelmed just hypothetically, say that your thing is like, man, I love sunsets. And I do love sunsets. All the changing colors, like you can't describe it. Sometimes words don't. I was out late last night just in my backyard looking up at the sky, and I could see the faint Milky Way and just all the stars that were there. It's just glorious. It makes me feel so small and in awe of God and the universe and everything. It's just awesome. I love that. But here's the point. I know at some point the best of this life is going to end with me not having vision to be able to see that. Whether I go blind at 80 or 90 or 100, or I die, something will take away my capacity, or cataracts take away my capacity to see what brings me glory. Do you know that what God is giving you is an indestructible glory because it's based upon him who has overcome the world? He's given you a vision for glory that's eternal, never fading. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, and verse 16 and 18, listen, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, easily broken. Why? To show that the surpassing glory belongs to God and not to us. So we do not, and he uses the same phrase, lose heart. Jesus said, take heart. Paul's saying, don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Your faith is intended to be fueled by the glimpses of the glory of God. Can I tell you what's temporary? Elections, coronavirus, careers, houses, cars. Temporary. God has given us something better to base our life upon. So let me ask you this. Do you live with the glory of God in mind? Let me put a graph up just that helped me in thinking through this. I believe that each one of us should have definitive proof in each one of these areas of our life, whether in your marriage, whether in your parenting. Definitive proof how they're connected to the glory of God. So your hobbies, how are they connected to God's glory? If so, you're searching for glory in a spot that will not actually fulfill and satisfy you like God's intended it to be satisfied. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? We're going to sing a song in just a second called Behold the Lamb. We sung it already in this service, and I think it captures so much of what we just simply need to do. Do you live your life with the glory of God in mind? His glory at the center. Like, it's the reason and the purpose for your life, for your parenting, for your marriage. Because any other purpose will end up being insufficient. Can you say in each of the categories, this is what I know God wants me to do for His glory in each one of these, in my career, in my finances, in my parenting, in my marriage, in my hobbies, in my recreation. I know exactly what God wants me to do in how I spend my time. Father, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, may we not push you to the fringes and the exterior of our life, but may we invite you into every area of our life. God, there's so much. Every day we face things that we can't defeat. We need your strength. God, help our unbelief. God, from coronavirus to the election to controversies to evils to social unrest, God, yet you have overcome the world. Help us to base our lives upon you. God, we need your power at the point of our personal temptations. Give us victory over that. God, we need your power in our parenting, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our finances. God, we need a fresh glimpse of you. We need your glory. Open our eyes more fully to the work that you have done.
Thanks so much for listening. This has been a message from Harvest Bible Chapel, Traverse City. You are loved.